I feel very honored, brothers and sisters, and having been invited to share my testimony and add it to those of all my brethren that have been given through this session and the previous sessions of this conference. Because with all my heart and soul, I know this is the Lord's work, that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer of the world, the head of His church, that Joseph Smith was His prophet for the establishment of His kingdom here upon this earth in the latter days to prepare the way for His second coming. During the summer months, the vacation period, I had to spend a few weeks at home with a little ailment. Gave me an opportunity to read a few books, and I read my patriarchal blessing and the blessings that I'd received from presidents of the church when I was set apart as mission president twice, when I was set apart as the presiding bishop of the church, and last of all, when President David O. McKay, assisted by his counselors and the members of the Quorum of the Twelve, laid their hands upon my head 24 years ago last April in the Holy Temple and ordained me an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the blessing, President McKay gave me a charge that I should be a witness of him and that I should bear witness of his divine calling and the divine calling of his prophet Joseph Smith and of the truths of the restored gospel. And my, the joy I've had in these 24 and a half years trying to respond and be obedient to the charge that President McKay gave me upon that occasion. And I've had great joy and happiness therein. I've come to feel the meaning of the words of the prophet Nephi when he said, "The Lord hath blessed me with his love, even to the consuming of my flesh." Have you ever felt that? When you have goose flesh all over by the power of the Spirit, then I think of the words of the Apostle Paul when he said, "Those who have tasted of the powers of the world to come and then fall away, it were better for them that they had never been born. There's no forgiveness for them." Now, from that I get the feeling, as Paul expressed it, that even here in mortality, we can taste of the powers of the world to come. I have many rich friends. I've never seen any joys or tears of joy flow from their eyes because of anything they could purchase with their money. But I've seen plenty of tears of joy from the eyes of the humble of this earth and the mission field and testimony meetings and his servants under the influence and power of the Spirit of God, till I know that it is real. When I was a young boy in a little country town, I can remember our Sunday school teacher giving us the words of John the Baptist when he said that he baptized with water for the forgiveness of sins, but he said, "One mightier than I will come, whose shoe latchets I am not worthy to unloose, and he shall baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost." And I can imagine what that fire meant when I was a boy. But I've lived long enough to know I've been lifted beyond my own natural abilities under the influence and power of the Spirit of the Lord as I've borne witness of this truth of this gospel upon many occasions until it's a very part of my very being, and I like to give you that testimony here today. Now I have in mind that I'd like to say a few words today about a statement of the Apostle Paul. He said, "I fear lest by any means your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And I tell you, throughout the world, the minds of men have been corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ, and they have taught the commandments of men rather than the simple truths revealed in the Lord's holy word. I think of the words of Isaiah. He said, because they have transgressed the law and changed the ordinances and broken the everlasting covenant, therefore hath the curse devoured the earth. And then I think also of the experience when Emperor Constantine called the Nicaea Council, held way back in 325 AD, when 318 bishops spent 4 weeks in discussion and debate over the individuality, the divinity and personality of Jesus Christ and God. Think of that. Their minds were confused and corrupted. Or if they would have followed the simple teachings of the scriptures, there'd have been no need of their spending 4 weeks in debate to decide that question. Thank the Lord that through the restoration of the gospel, those simple truths are a part of us and of our great work, and our minds are not corrupted. Give you another little illustration of what I mean. When I was doing missionary work back in Massachusetts some years ago, and it was near the Easter time, I had a conversation in the home of a retired minister, and I asked him if he would explain to me his concept of the deity. And he told me what's the universal feeling in the teachings in the churches, that he believed that the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost were one God, but a spiritual God, not a physical God, that there's an influence that permeated the world, the earth, and was in the flowers and the trees and so forth. And then I said, well, what are they celebrating Easter for? And he said, the resurrection of Christ. And I said, and just what do you mean by that? Did his spirit come back and take possession of his body when the stone was rolled away and he arose? And when the women came to the sepulcher, there sat an angel, one at the foot and one at the head. And they said, seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. And then you remember how many times he appeared to the 12, and then he had them feel the prints in his hands and the wound in his side, and he said, feel me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have. And then he took fish and honeycomb and ate with them. And after spending his 40 days with his disciples, then he ascended to heaven. And as he went up, two men in white apparel stood and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye thus gazing into heaven? Know ye not that this same Jesus which is taken from you into heaven shall again appear in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven? Now I said to this minister, now how in the world can you believe that in a spirit rather than that personal Christ that went into heaven? I said, did you feel that he died again, that he could be just an essence in the world rather than to have that very body that he took up and became the first fruits of the resurrection, which is a reality and not just a spiritual resurrection? The minister thought a minute. He said, I've never thought of it like that before. Now Moses knew that condition would prevail, for when he went to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, he told them that they would not remain there long, but that they would be scattered among the nations, that they would worship gods made by the hands of man that could neither see, nor hear, nor taste, nor smell. Now, isn't that the God of the Christian world today? And Moses knew that that condition would prevail all that long time ago, but he didn't leave it at that. He said that in the latter days, and we live in the latter days, that if they should seek after God, they should surely find him. And they did. What a difference between the corrupted idea of the Christ compared to when Stephen was stoned to death and he gazed into heaven and he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of his Father. And how could he stand on his right side, right hand, if he had no body? And how could he stand if he had no feet? And then compared also with the marvelous vision of the prophet Joseph in this dispensation, when a light descended from heaven, according to his testimony, brighter than the noonday sun. And in the midst of that glorious light were two heavenly messengers, the Father and the Son. And the Father, pointing to the Son, said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." That's the simplicity that's in Christ. And if the world would follow just the simple things that I've referred to briefly here today, how could they believe in just an essence that's everywhere present? You remember what Jesus said in the Beatitudes, among other things, he said, "For blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." According to the corrupted idea of the Christian world today, what could they hope to see when they see him if he's just a spirit everywhere present, the life and the flowers? Would they see the flowers and the plants and the trees? Not so for the Latter-day Saints. We will look forward to the day when we will see him come in power and great glory, and it doesn't make sense to think that he'd discarded that body, that he could be everywhere present, and that he and the Father could be the same person. Well, that's one of the great truths that has come through the restoration of the gospel in these days, and I bear witness to that, and I know that he lives. He's at the head of the church, like Paul said, that the church was built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, with Christ the Lord as the chief cornerstone, and I have the witness that he is the head of this church and that he is guiding it and directing it, and I don't see how any sane person could study what the church has accomplished since the days that he appeared with the Father and then think that it's the work of man. And now, speaking of the prophet Joseph Smith, I want to give you a little testimony. A few years ago, when Brother John A. Widsoe was alive, he gave a series of lectures entitled "Around the Doctrine and Covenants" in the Barrett Hall, and Sister Richards and I attended those lectures. He had Sister Inez Whitbeck there. She could read beautifully, and he'd say, "Now, Sister Whitbeck, read section so-and-so, and then certain verses from another section." And then he'd stand there, and he'd say, "Now, you college students, you college professors, could you write anything like that?" He said, "I wish I could." And there he'd been president of two universities and written textbooks that had been used all over the land. But and this church has produced many great leaders in finance and industry and in education, but none of them have attempted to contribute what the prophet Joseph gave, although he'd scarcely seen the inside of a schoolroom. In the early days, he surrounded himself with many wise men, men who had had college training. Some of them thought that they could write revelations better than the prophet Joseph did. So the Lord gave them a test. He told them to told the prophet to choose the wisest among them and let him write a revelation equal to the least of those that the Lord had given through the prophet Joseph. And if he were successful in so doing, he'd be under no condemnation if he failed to bear witness of the truth of the revelations that the Lord had given through the prophet, but none of them could do it. As I say, smart as our leaders are and have been, none of them can hope to approximate what the prophet Joseph gave. My testimony is that no man has ever lived upon the face of the earth outside of the Redeemer of the world that has given as much revealed truth to the world as the prophet Joseph Smith. How anyone could read the Doctrine and Covenants and study it and think that Joseph Smith wrote it. Take just as an illustration the 76th section of the Doctrine and Covenants. We read in the Bible that Paul, he didn't say himself, but he knew a man in Christ Jesus who was caught up into the third heaven, and there can't be a third heaven without a first and a second, and such a one was caught up into paradise, and then we have a place below that. And so, but Paul was not permitted to write what he saw, nor how we should live, or what how the Lord would judge those that had gone to the heaven that he likened unto the sun, or the one likened unto the moon, or the one likened to the stars, as Brother Sill spoke here today. But that revelation was reserved to be revealed to the prophet of this dispensation, and it's known as the 76th section of the Doctrine and Covenants. And when the prophet received that revelation, he said it was a transcript from the records of the eternal worlds. Many of our scriptures were written long before man was upon the earth. That's why we read of Christ, the Lamb slain before the foundation of this earth. Not that he was literally slain, but in the Lord's great eternal plan, he'd offered himself and he was to give his life. Now I pray God to bless all of you. That's only a little start, but oh my, when I think of what the prophet Joseph has given us and the Doctrine and Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price, the Book of Mormon, and then that marvelous testimony of the three witnesses, how could any sane person, a lover of truth, read that testimony and then not want to know whether that book is true, and then read the promise in the latter part of it, that if any man would read it and ask God the Eternal Father in the name of Jesus Christ, having faith that the Lord would manifest the truth of it unto him by the power of the Holy Ghost. And I bear witness to that end that it is the Word of God. This is His church. It'll triumph in the earth. And as I see these great area conferences the brethren are holding, I wouldn't be surprised if it's not far distant when great multitudes, even congregations, will join the church, for this is the only way to eternal exaltation. God bless you all, I pray, and leave you my blessing and witness in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.